This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Willie George and Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.
As we get into this message, I want to say that this series is going to be one of the most important ones that we've done in a long, long time at Church on the Move. If you have missed one of the first 2 weeks of this, I want to encourage you to go to the website, download it for free. The podcasts are there. Go back, listen to them, because every one of these is building to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. In fact, I would even encourage you to go back and download the podcast from the John Bevere message on the first Wednesday of October, which is one of the most amazing messages on the Holy Spirit I've ever heard. So I would encourage you to get that and just put extra time into all of this, because it's going to be very, very important for you. Jesus stood up on a very important feast day, the happiest day of the year in Israel, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a day of great rejoicing, celebration, and this is what he said. He said, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, the statement was radical because of this. The average Jew never had any hope of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was on the prophet, on the priest, on the king. Three different people in Jewish society could have the touch of the Holy Spirit on their lives, but not the average believer. This is where Jesus shocked them. He said, "Every one of you who believes in me can have this." And he said, "You're going to have rivers coming from the middle of you." Isaiah talks about this in chapter 58, verse 11 of his book. And he says, "The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters never run dry." Well, there's only one place in the Old Testament that gives us a picture of rivers running from one spot and of a garden. And it is back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And what this is, it's a picture of what God is going to do in the New Testament age with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Scripture says, "A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon." Now, we've not covered that, but I will next week. "The name of the second river is Gihon." I'm going to cover that river today. "The name of the third river is the Tigris," which we covered last week, and it corresponds to the power of God. "The name of the fourth is the river Euphrates," and wait till you hear what this river stands for. What I want you to see is that God always hides everything he's going to do in planet Earth until it's time for those things to come about. And why would he do that? It's because in planet Earth, God has an enemy. You and I know this. When we begin to walk with God, we have an enemy. It is the devil and all of his fallen angels. They're working to hinder the plan of God in planet Earth. Well, if you know you have an enemy, even if you know you have overwhelming force, you still want to take care of as many people as you possibly can. So what do? You hide your plans from the enemy. The greatest movement of people in one day in the history of the world, the greatest single undertaking that has ever happened, greater than anything the Romans ever did, greater than anything we've done in the last 50 years, greater than any other human event in history, was D-Day. It involved more money, more moving of machines and men than any other thing. It was the Allied invasion of the beaches of Normandy on June the 6th, 1944. Nothing has ever been done that even comes close. Now, as mighty as our military was and as much men and equipment as we could unload on those beaches, we still resorted to deception, or we hid the plan from the Germans because we didn't want it to be any harder than it had to be. And so what we did is, if you've ever seen any documentaries on this, I think it's fascinating. We created a whole army of rubber inflatable tanks, trucks, jeeps, airplanes. We have them assembled on airfields and bases in England that were closest to the narrowest part of the English Channel, where it's only 30 miles from Britain over to France. That's where the Germans thought we must come. And so we put General Patton, who was our most aggressive general, in charge of this fictitious army. He gave speeches all around that part of England. We led the Germans to believe that that army was going to lead an invasion, and they bought it. They believed it. They never expected the invasion to happen in Normandy. It completely caught them off guard. So it's strategy to hide what it is you're going to do. And that's exactly what God did in the very beginning when he talked about Jesus coming to planet Earth to save the world. He hid it. He only gave out bits and pieces of information. And sometimes these bits and pieces were separated by hundreds of years. One prophet might get one component, that's it, of what Jesus was going to do or be. Just one little thing. Or he might say two or three things, but not all together in the same place. And so they were scattered. That's how God does things. Now, this second river in Genesis is the river Gihon. And the word Gihon means to labor to bring forth. Or I'll paraphrase it, to fight to get something out into the open so that we can see it. And that's what Gihon means. And there is a river of revelation, because the understanding of God's plan is something that does not come easy. God's will for your life is not something that you quickly, easily find. The things that God has for you don't just drop into your life like ripe apples falling off a tree. You have to fight for God's plan to come about in your life. If you think it's going to happen automatically, if you think you can see it come without prayer, you have another thing coming. So it's important to learn about how this river of revelation works. And let me just show you a few things. There's a guy in Scripture named Joseph. You remember him? He's the boy that had the coat of many colors. His brothers sold him into slavery, and they carried him off down to Egypt. And later on, there was a famine. The brothers go down to Egypt, and they are asking to buy grain. They are dealing with the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He is called Savior of the World by the Pharaoh. He got a new name. Well, it's their brother Joseph, but they don't know it. He immediately recognizes them when they come into his court to buy grain, but they don't recognize him. He hides himself from them for quite a while until he has an opportunity to fully check them out, to test them, to see whether or not they've had a change of heart. They did. When he saw they had a change of heart, then he said, in Hebrew, after he'd been speaking through an interpreter, he spoke Egyptian the whole time. They had an interpreter there. They think they're dealing with some other guy. And then he says in Hebrew, I'm Joseph. They about had a cow because they sold him as a slave. He wasn't mad at him. He saved him. But God hid the plan. Here's another one. Moses was a little baby boy born in Egypt during a time that Pharaoh was deathly afraid of the Hebrews. He was afraid they were going to outnumber the Egyptians. So he gives an order, I want all Hebrew baby boys killed. Well, Moses' mother can't stand the thought of killing her boy. So she makes this little basket out of straw, and she puts pitch or tar in it so that it'll float. And she takes him down to the edge of the Nile River, and they hide him every day in the bulrushes, in the reeds there among the river. Well, Pharaoh's daughter comes along to bathe one day. She's got all of her maidens with her. And when she goes down the water, she hears this baby crying, and she finds the baby. She adopts him. The baby's older sister is standing there on the bank and said, ma'am, would you like someone to nurse your baby? I know a lady who can. Moses' own mother gets hired to nurse him. Now, this is crazy. God is going to eventually deliver the Hebrew people from the Egyptians. So he has to hide the one who's going to be the deliverer. Where does he hide him? In the house of the guy who's trying to kill all the Hebrews. That's what God does. He hides things. God hid the plan of salvation from all of the rulers of the world and from the devil and all of his angels himself. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom that God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, he's saying, if the devil had known what he was doing, when he stirred up all of those people to hate Jesus and they all yelled, "Crucify him!" Had he known it, he wouldn't have done it. It was his own undoing. He beat himself. And that is what you see all through the pages of the Bible. The devil will set up a trap and he walks away getting caught in his own trap. God does that over and over again, and he's not done with it. He still does it for us. Now, what Christ taught us then about the Holy Spirit is that he has come to help us to learn these hidden things that God has for us. In fact, we talked about this in the first week, but I want to go back to John 14, and then we're going to look at John 16, because there are seven things that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do to help us. All right, look at it. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things." See, he's the one who turns on the light to help you understand things. Number two, he'll remind you of everything I've told you. So he brings back to your remembrance things that you've forgotten. Then we go to John 16, where he says, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth." Then he goes on to say, "He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears." So the Holy Spirit never speaks his own words. He always relays to us faithfully what God the Father or Jesus Christ have said in heaven. The Scripture says that he will also declare to you what is to come. That doesn't just mean he's going to help us to understand the book of Revelation. It means that he's going to show you things that are coming in your own life. There are things that we don't know that are God's plan for us that he wants to open our eyes to so that we can go after those things. He will also declare to you what is to come. He'll glorify me. You know, when we think about Jesus being glorified, we think about something to do with church. And I agree, where we win people to Christ and bless people, help people, it does bring God glory. But do you know what? Do you know you can give God glory in your home? I know that when Deliva and I got our first little house, and every house we've had since that time, we've dedicated that house to God. But this is what we always purposed. We want our home to be a sanctuary for our family and for anybody else who comes into it. We want people to feel the peace of God. When we had teenagers and our house was full of kids, they noticed the peace of God there in our home. People would love being in our home because it was so peaceful and it made people feel free from fear and conflict. God wants to bless you in your home, in your business, in your job, not just at church. He'll glorify me. And finally, he will take of mine and will declare it to you. I'll talk more about what that means in a minute. Now, you got to get this. You can't walk with God without the revelation knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings to you. That's a term that some of you have never heard before. I want to explain it to you. There was a place where Jesus asked his disciples this question: "Who do men say I am?" And this is before they really began to believe that he was the Son of God. And one of the disciples answered, "Some say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets." Jesus said, "Then what do you say?" Peter speaks up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He said, "Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you." People walk right over that, miss it completely, what he was trying to say. We think that what Jesus was saying was, "No human taught you that." That isn't what he was saying. Jesus was saying, "Peter, you didn't learn that with your body." What does he mean that? We learn through the body. I learn through my eyes. I learn through my nose. I learn through my mouth. I learn through my ears. I learn through my touch. We acquire most of our knowledge through 5 physical senses, okay? And it's awesome. But guess what? It has some serious limitation. Because I can't know God with my 5 physical senses. Because I cannot see him, hear him, smell him, taste him, or feel him. He's outside this physical world. So when I know God, I have to have him revealed to me. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Peter. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. How did the Father reveal who Jesus was to Peter? By the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us revelation knowledge. Now, this is a process that involves two parts of your being. It involves two things, and you need to know what they are. First of all, you are a spirit. You were created in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, you must be a spirit being because God is a spirit. In order for us to ever have connection with God, we would have to be spiritual because God is a spirit. So we know God, we connect to God with our spirits. Your spirit knows things that your mind does not yet know. You've probably experienced this where you had a premonition. You knew there was something not right that was coming. You sensed, man, something's not right. Somebody's in trouble. Somebody's in danger. I don't know what it is. One Saturday night after church, I knew something was wrong with one of my boys. My wife, my two girls were at home, and they were fine. I knew it wasn't them. But I was watching TV, relaxing, and I had to stop because I was alarmed all of a sudden. And I don't know what it is. I have no clue up here what it is. I know down here something's not right. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, I began to pray in my prayer language. I didn't know what I was praying about, but I knew I was addressing the situation. 20 minutes pass. I get a call from the police. Whit has been in a wreck on 169. I get down here, and he's standing up. He's okay, thank God. But he was speeding that night. It was wet, and he started spinning down the expressway doing 360 donuts when he lost control of his car, and then it slid off the ditch. And so he was okay. I mitigated it. I didn't stop it from happening, but I mitigated it with my prayer. I didn't know what that was. I love that kind of prayer, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there are times I don't want to know what I'm praying about. I want to pray, but I don't want to know what I'm praying about. Another time, this is back in 1983, I left Philadelphia. I was flying to San Francisco. I'm going to meet DeLeva and the kids in the San Francisco airport. I've got a meeting 1 week later in Anaheim, but for that week, we're going to go all through California. We're going to go to Yosemite National Park. We're going to go down to Anaheim, go to Disneyland, all that stuff. On the plane, something's wrong. I don't know what it is. I just feel like somebody has kicked me in the guts. I just sense something bad is about to happen. I don't know what to pray. I have no idea what it is. Holy Spirit, help me pray. Very quietly under my breath, I'm praying in my prayer language. When we get there, everything seems normal. But the next day, me and my family are going into Yosemite, and we pull over into a little parking lot where there are a dozen or two dozen cars, and there's a pair of waterfalls. Pedestrian bridge, or actually big sidewalks on either side of the bridge, and the speed limit's about 10 miles an hour through there because there's so many people on either side of the road, and there are two different waterfalls. There's one up above on the left side of the bridge and one on the right side that's down below. So I take Charity, she's 3, Gabriel's 5, Whit's 7, and we go over to the bridge, and we're looking, and all of a sudden I hear a lady's voice screaming. It's my mother-in-law. She's also with us. And I look up to see Gabriel, 5 years old, in the middle of the road with a car bearing down right on top of him. I mean, he's right in front of the tag. I don't know how the car missed him, but it did. The guy swerved at the last minute. He was an idiot driving too fast to a group of people, but Gabriel shouldn't have jumped out in front of the car. I took him over to the car we rented, set him down. Oh, my gosh. I lectured him. I told him, man, you don't ever run out in front of traffic like that. But that wasn't what I really wanted to do. What I wanted to know was, God, how could you let that almost happen? And when I started praying like that, this is what I heard. You covered this yesterday. Now you know what that heavy feeling was about yesterday. You stopped this. And I thought, whoa. And I thought, but it was still a close call. And then the Holy Spirit did something else, exactly what Jesus said he would do. He'll remind you of what you've read or what you've heard. And I'd read a scripture in Psalm 91 that says, and I'd never understood it before, but this made me understand it. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. And I want you to imagine a parade with exactly 11,001 people in it. and we're marching down the street, and let's suppose we got to go 10 miles down this street in our parade with 11,001 people. And we're walking along, and there's a sniper or a group of snipers, and they take out 1,000 guys on my left side. They shoot down 10,000 guys on my right side. So by the time we finish the 10-mile parade route, I'm the only one left standing out of 11,001. All right? That's exactly what God said. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. What he thinks is near, what I think are near, two different things. Okay? Because if God is looking out for you, you really don't have close calls. You may think you had a close call, but you didn't really have a close call because he had you back. So I had prayed about that the day before. I am so glad I didn't know what it was. What if I had known? What if the Holy Spirit had said to me, tomorrow your son Gabriel will be in danger of being run over by a car. It will almost get him. In fact, it will brush his shirt. Your knees are going to buckle. You're going to be scared for a minute. I would have locked that boy in the closet the next morning. I would have extended our stay in the hotel for 4 or 5 days just to be safe, to make sure that no possible thing could happen. It would have ruined the vacation. I mean, I'm glad I didn't know what I was praying for. Do you see how wonderful this thing is that God has given us through the Holy Spirit? Now, so you know things in your heart. Here's another one. It's not always bad stuff. But in October 1976, I'm making $150 a week. Dilip and I can't pay our bills. We're behind all the time. We're struggling, and it's tough financially. And I'm on my knees in our little apartment in a government housing project. No telephone, can't afford it. No bank account, can't afford service charges. Pay my bills money orders. It's a tough time. And I know there's a change coming. I don't know what it is, but I get down and I begin to pray. After an hour or so of praying, I turned to Deliva and I said, God just told me that I'm going to pastor a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I don't know when that's going to happen. It didn't happen for 11 years, but it did finally happen. But God put something into my heart that day that I was always able to kind of file away and hang on to. So the Holy Spirit puts things in your spirit. Now, that's not good enough. Because the second thing that he has to do is this. He has to eventually bring it into your mind so that you can understand it. Because if you know something's going on down in here, but you don't ever understand it, it's never really fully going to happen for you. So that's why he does the second thing, and that is this. He enables you to understand and to perceive spiritual things with your mind. And that's found in a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for you in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. That prayer is so important that if you don't start praying it for yourself, the Bible will be a mystery book to you. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. In fact, I've got homework for you now. So I want you to look in the seat back in front of you. Ushers, if you want to help the people on the front row, mark this down, pray this prayer, begin to pray it regularly for yourself. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it embodies those two things, that God speak to your spirit, that's number one, and number two, that he illuminate your mind and give you a spirit of understanding in your mind so that you can wrap your thoughts around what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. You will never get first base if you don't start praying that prayer. We pray all kinds of prayers that the Holy Spirit didn't inspire. I used to pray this prayer all the time when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Are you kidding me? What kind of a prayer is that? How fatalistic is that? I pray the Lord my soul to take. All right, either tell the kid how to be saved or shut up, but don't be teaching him that every night he's got to pray this prayer that if he dies in his sleep, that God will take his soul. Are you kidding me? We need to be scriptural about what we pray, and there it is. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you'll start praying that prayer. Now, the hidden things that God has for us have to become clear to us in order for us to receive them. Now, earlier I told you about those seven things the Holy Spirit does. Three of them have to do with things becoming clear so you can do them. The scripture says, number one, he'll also declare to you what's to come. That means he's showing you future things in your own life, things that you need to step out and do. Number two, he will glorify me. Whatever it is he shows you is going to bring glory to God, even as if it's a personal blessing to you. Number three, Jesus said he'll take from what is mine, he'll declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine, and he declares it unto you. Now, the whole world belongs to Jesus. It's all his. But when he starts showing me some part of it, like this piece of property back in 1990, I knew it was okay for us to come after this piece of property, and we bought it. It became the home of Church on the Move. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us what Jesus wants us to have. In January of 1984, Kenny Blunt and I were writing episodes of the Gospel Bill Show. And we had to do 21 episodes the next week up in South Bend, Indiana. And it was me and Kenny and two other guys were going to go up there. That's a very small team to put on 21 episodes of a kids' TV show. If you don't have a frame of reference, you can't appreciate what a task that would be. It's like doing 6 months of 1 hour and 30-minute children's churches in a week. And you've got to put all that material together. That's the same workload. Unbelievable. I was lamenting the fact that we were going to have to do that. Oh, God, how are we going to do this? It'd be so good if we had a TV studio here and every week we could go and do a show. I said that out loud. And when I said that, something arrested me. It was the Holy Spirit. I knew I was on to something. I said, Kenny, we need to pray. I felt like that God was going to open up a new door for us so we could do TV even better. And we started praying. And I told him a minute or two later, I heard God. I heard him ask me this question, or tell me this. He said, if you'll ask me, I'll give you the TV studio that's across the street from your office. Right across the street from my office, there was a TV studio. We'd done TV there, but I didn't keep doing it there because we didn't connect that well with the technicians. We didn't feel like they fully understood what we were trying to do. The guys up in South Bend did. They knew what we were trying to do, but they were 1,000 miles away. So what happened is I wound up with that television studio. I didn't know it, and the guy who owned it didn't know it, but he was about to lose his biggest client. And when he lost that big client, he did not need the big studio, so he gives up the lease, takes over my smaller lease. I move in to his lease, and I wanted his equipment because I needed TV gear, but God knew better. God didn't let me get his equipment because it was old. And there was a huge breakthrough in television gear about that time. And for half the money, I was able to get all new equipment. All new. When we moved in there, 6 months later, I had it. That blew my mind. That blew my mind that that could happen. But we did it. And that's where we produced all the Gospel Bill shows that eventually were broadcast across America. Now, God has hidden opportunities. Not just for preachers. For you. It's not just for us, it's for you. Hidden things. People walk right by doors that are camouflaged all the time. Why does he do it? He's hiding that stuff from the world. He doesn't want them to have it, he wants you to have it. And so he hides these opportunities. You and I have got to learn how to find them. How do I find this? What do I do? And we do it by learning how to flow and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, this stuff is not just going to fall into your lap. Everything that God did to bring about his plan of redemption, bringing Jesus in the world, Satan fought it. Satan fought the guys who translated the Bible into English. He always fights any time that someone is about to build a church or launch a mission. There's always some kind of a fight. And so we have to labor to bring forth. That's what Gihon means. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. And so this is why you and I have got to learn to pray till these things become clear to us. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 says it like this, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that's King James. And over in the margin of my King James Bible, it says great and hidden things. Not mighty, but hidden things. Now, I thought about that once. I thought, holy smokes, translators, what are you guys thinking? There's a big difference between the word mighty and hidden. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you remember that cartoon character back in the 60s, 50s called Mighty Mouse? Anybody remember Mighty Mouse? Yeah, you're dating yourself if you remember Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day, Mighty Mouse, all right? What if he'd been called Hidden Mouse? Loses a little bit of the luster, doesn't it? Which is it, Mighty or Hidden? Well, now I understand what these guys were struggling with, because they were saying what God has for us is hidden, but it's awesome. So I'm going to read you another translation. This is the Holman, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. God told this kid, 24 years old in October 1976, in a government housing project, you're going to pastor a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you had told me, now this church at Christmas time is going to have over 20,000 people in services, Easter 16,000 to 17,000 people, have over 12,000 to 13,000 members, hit 10,000 people a good part of the time throughout the year, have a camp that rivals any Old West movie town ever built, have 50,000 people come to Christmas train every year, have a Christian school that excels in all different things, a youth ministry that will reverberate around the nation. Had God told me that stuff, I'd have said, there's no way. I couldn't. Who could conceive of those numbers in 1976? There wasn't a church in America over 10,000 people in 1976. Maybe one that hit 10,000 occasionally, but that's it. God blew my mind. It's incomprehensible. My friend Chris Hodges in Birmingham, Alabama, this last Easter, they have several campuses. They've got them in Montgomery and Tuscaloosa, not just Birmingham, all over the state. And I called him. I said, Chris, what'd you guys have? 50,000. 50,000 people. Do you realize how unthinkable that was just 15 years ago, that one church could be responsible for 50,000 people and you do it well? Unheard of. Unbelievable. Incomprehensible things. But we have to pray it. See, he didn't just say God's going to do it. He said, in order for it to happen, you have to call. You have to ask. How then can I ask for something that I don't even know about? The only way I can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he helps us to pray for these hidden things of God with a prayer language. I'm not going to get into it in depth this week, but do not miss next week. You must be here. Now listen. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this. In like manner, the Spirit of God not only maintains hope within us, but he helps us in our present limitations. He says here, Paul says here, that you and I have limitations when it comes to prayer. What are they? What prayer to offer, or how to offer it worthily as we ought. But through our inarticulate groans, the Spirit himself is pleading for us. He is saying there come times that we know we're in earnest, we're frustrated, we know something's going on, but we don't know exactly what to pray for. Sometimes it's a heaviness because there's a burden. Somebody's in trouble. Sometimes it's not a burden. It's something that we want to break through into. We know God has something more for us, but we don't know what it is. And he's given us the help of the Holy Spirit so we can articulate these things, so we can pray and bring them about. Wow. That's what Paul was talking about then in 1 Corinthians 14:2 when he said this, for the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men, but to God, since no one understands him. However, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. He's speaking divine secrets. What would be the purpose of that? We're asking for stuff that we don't even know about, that we're asking God to bring into our lives. Whoa. We've got to learn how to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is huge. I'm convinced we're never going to be able to do all the things God wants us to do if we don't. Now you can understand why Satan would want to keep people from fully understanding the Holy Spirit. The best way he can stop it is to make people afraid. And the best way he can make people afraid, Christian people, is for some Christian people to go crazy, to be extreme, to be emotional, to be foolish, to abuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in such a way that they make anybody who has half a brain want to run and hide. Because so many people do weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit that don't make any sense at all, and they frighten away so many people who could be in a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit and a way to pray that they've never dreamed possible. If this New Testament experience is not what Christ talked about there in John 7, or what the Apostle Paul talked about, 1 Corinthians 14:2, if this ability to pray supernaturally and to bring hidden things about, if it's not what they were talking about, then what is it? We must be missing something big, because they talked about it. Both of them talked about an amazing way to pray to bring about the plan of God. And here's the other thing. If we who believe in this believe that we have this special relationship with the Holy Spirit that God intended for us to have, how can we feel like we are superior to any other group of Christians, to those who don't believe the way we do? How can we think we're better than them? And that's been a problem in the past, because there have been so many people who have the Holy Spirit who look down their noses at anybody who doesn't. And that shouldn't be our characteristic. Our characteristic ought to be that we're the most humble and loving people and the most productive people in the church world today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.